Tomorrow is the 30th day in our 40 days of prayer, and God's doing amazing things. And next week will be the last of 6 weeks where we've been spending time asking God to help us understand more about the purpose of the church and about prayer. And for those of you who are here, this will serve as a very quick reminder. For those of you who are new today, perhaps this will give you a little bit of an overview. Paul Fleming, on the first week, motivated us to pray and talked about the awesomeness of God, the access that we have to God, and the mysteries that were revealed. And we're very fortunate, are we not, to live on this side of the cross. And then I preached on the purposes of the church, reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. A couple of weeks ago, Andy preached on the New Testament church, the early church, in the book of Acts, and highlighted teaching, prayer, worship, a community, and outreach as activities that you can see all the way through the book of Acts as what the church was about. And last week, Doug Simpson took us to the prayer of Moses and asked the question, what does it mean to find favor in God's sight, to ask God to teach us his ways, to know God, and thereby to find favor in God's sight again, a remarkable verse that is a virtuous cycle of wanting more. And also, he reminded us of how boldly it would seem that Moses talked and discussed with God the things that were important in those days. So this morning, I want us to ask a simple question. And it's really the so what question. Is 40 days of thinking about the church going to make any difference? And 40 days of praying, is it going to accomplish anything? What difference is it going to make? Well, let's bow and pray. Father, we come to you this morning to ask you a question, not just to ask it, but to hear its answer and to begin to understand what you might be saying to us in these days. And so we want to ask you to open our eyes and the hearts of each and every one of us to begin to imagine what it is you might want for this church in the coming season. Lord, we've been blessed with these 40 days, and we've got a few days left. And you've been speaking to us individually, and you've been speaking to us as a community. And we invite you to take us to the next step and help us to at least begin to frame answers to the question, what difference is it going to make? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a year ago, I was 10 pounds lighter. Some of you have noticed that. No? Okay, Andy. And the reason I was 10 pounds lighter was that I was training to ride across America, my bike across America. I used to marathon, I got some injuries, and I took up road biking several years ago, and I got the bug for riding my bike long distances. And you also, most of you'll know, that my youngest daughter, Jenny, had a terminal condition for 10 years before she died. And a few years before she died, I began to think, what's it going to be like if the Lord takes her before he takes me? And it's likely that he was going to, and of course he eventually did. And I began to dream about what I might want to do before I went back to whatever it was God had in store for me. And I came up with this dream that I was going to ride my bike from the west coast to the east coast of this incredible country that I'm a citizen of now. So Jenny died in August of 2006, where we grieved. You helped us grieve for several months. And about December of 2006, began to think, well, is this just a dream or just a pipe dream, or is this something I want to do? And I realized if I'm going to do it at all, I'm going to have to do it in 2007. And so I had originally thought that maybe Liz and I would do it together. Well, I would do the writing and she would do the support. But I began to realize that wasn't really going to work. So I signed up for something called Fast America, which was to ride, it was a fully supported bike ride, coast to coast over 32 days with one day of rest in the middle. I had a slight problem. I signed up in the first 2 weeks of January last year, and the website said, you need 18 months to get ready for this, and I didn't even have 18 weeks. And I had another problem. I'd only ever been just a for fitness type of cyclist. I just biked on my own. I didn't do any reading. I was never a member of a club. I'd never participated in a single organized bike ride of any sort whatsoever. So I realized I had a lot of work to do and not a lot of time to do it. And so what did I do? Well, I bought a book. Not a bad idea. I began to read, and I learned about VO2 max and lactate threshold heart rates and glycogen storage levels, and I realized I'm going to need more than a book. So I found a coach in Arlington who actually ended up being a Christian brother, much to my delight. And he strapped me up to this computer and figured out all of these things, my VO2 max, my lactate threshold heart rate, and we began to shape out a 12-week training program to try to get this poor guy fit enough to get his way across the country without dying, I suppose. You know, I knew how to bike a little bit, but I didn't know how to bike what the average would be, 118 miles a day. I just didn't know how to do that. And so he would instruct me on climbing hills, on drafting, on how to feed myself, on and on. The only problem was it was winter, and I was on my bike in the basement on a stationary bike for hours at a time. I never went out with him, and he was telling me all of this thing. There's a lot of head knowledge that I built up, but I didn't really know what I was doing. The day came when I packed my bike up, and I had my one-way ticket to Los Angeles, and there was only one way back. 3,459 miles on my bike to Salisbury Beach in Massachusetts. I learned more on that bike ride than I ever could from the book and ever I could from the coach. I had to do it. And we can be like that, can't we, as Christians? And we can be like that in the church. We can preach sermons on the purpose of the church. We can talk about what praying is all about. But at some point, we have to engage ourselves and make a difference. And we have to get on our bikes and ride across the country. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers would be glad to give you one. But we're going to read quite a bit out of the very beginning, the story of the early church. Acts chapter 1. If the Bible is not familiar to you, there's an Old Testament and New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament takes us then to the fifth book, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And Luke is writing, he'd already written the Gospel of Luke, and he says this to us. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem, dropped down to 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll start at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now it goes on to say that in Jerusalem at that time, there were many people from all over the Middle East, of course, who spoke their various and different languages. And they began to recognize the disciples speaking in their own language. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God upon his people. 40 days of being with Jesus, a period of waiting, and then the Spirit of God comes. And immediately, Peter goes on to address the crowd in the first sermon recorded in the early church. And he reads out of the prophet Joel, as you'll see, and another scripture or two, and then he explains the gospel message to them. So go down to verse 41, which is the verse at the end of his sermon. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And in due course, they received the Holy Spirit and immediately became highly effective witnesses. Now, we're reading the scripture this morning for one reason, for a very simple reason, because it shows what happens to a community that does what Jesus told it to do and was what Jesus told it to be, or us to wait and to be, to wait for the Holy Spirit and to be his witnesses to all peoples. They put into action that which they had heard and that which they had been told to do. And they received power, and apparently, at least as I can see this, without any effort on their own part, immediately became highly effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and 2, in many respects, is the first example of a truly transformational community. Now, what did Jesus say was going to happen? His disciples, over the three-year period of his ministry, had come together. We know, of course, we've read about them. It's apparently more than just the 12 disciples, 11, by the time Judas had done what he'd done. And he had gathered a number of people in his community. And he collected them together and said, "Go back to Jerusalem and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "You will become witnesses." He says, "You will be." He doesn't say you will try to be or do your best to be or anything of that nature. He simply says, "You will be my witnesses." And when the Holy Spirit came, immediately, they were transformed individually, tongues of fire, and they were transformed collectively as a community. And in one day, 3,000 people were added to the existing community. In one day, based on one sermon. So a small community immediately is enlarged to the extent of 3,000 people. And then that newer, larger community began to operate and behave in a certain way. Pick it up again in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? To teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to sharing with one another their possessions, to praising God. And the Lord added to their number daily. So the small community becomes a larger community, operates in a certain way under the guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit, and more were added, and the early church was born, and the early church grew. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And someone has said that all preaching is simply the ministry of reminders. We generally know the things that are being taught to us, not always. We generally do. And it's reminding our spirits what our minds already know. And so this morning, without any apology, I'm going to do a little review of the last 4 weeks, because I find that I usually forget, and I imagine it's the same for you. And a little review will not be a bad thing, I think, this morning. So quite quickly, I want to just bring some reminders of what we've learned together as a community over these last couple of 3 weeks. First reminder is that we're to be a transformational community. Well, what is the vision of this church? You know, many would say that in any organization, the vision statement sits above everything else. Any purpose or mission statement, any tactical or strategic plans, the vision should sit above everything else. Now, we don't have a vision statement in this church. Many churches do. We don't. Maybe we should. I don't know. I don't really know. But I do know this, that at the elders' retreat that took place at the end of January, the Lord brought a notion to us that we began to think about together that might begin to capture a little bit of a vision for what God might want to do in our midst. And I shared that with you that very Sunday immediately following that retreat time. And that was this, that we were to be a transformational community. Now, what is a transformational community? Well, first of all, a transformational community has to be one that has itself initially been transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And then, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, that community can help the process of transforming others who do not know Jesus in a transformational way. So we reach out and we invite those and introduce those who do not know Jesus to know who he is, and we go about establishing them in the faith and building them up and equipping them and cooperating with the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification, taking broken and messed up people and bringing them to a place of healing and wholeness because of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about us being born again, about being reborn, and establishes that at the point at which we exercise our faith in Jesus, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. But we bring with us somehow a lot of the baggage of what it was like before we knew Jesus. As to our salvation, we have been born again. But the Bible describes a process that begins to take place after that, which is a process of sanctification. And many of us remain broken and messed up, addicted to behavior patterns and response patterns that predated when we knew the Lord. And over time, by God's grace, a process of sanctification takes place. And we are transformed personally, and transformed in community together. So our vision, in a sense, is to be a transformational community. And it's more about being than about doing. It's less of a determination or election on our part that we're going to do this, that, or the other. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church. But we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. I want to stop right there. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're not talking about people who do not know the Lord. We're talking about people who already know Jesus. But we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. With ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. But we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the work of sanctification. The gospel is not just about being saved from the penalty of sin, but it's about being freed from the bondage of our sinful nature. Isaiah 61 says that Jesus came to preach good news, but also to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners. It's on and on and on, and it ends by saying, to make us oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. And we come to Christ, and we have been transformed at a point in time, perhaps. But after we come to Christ, there is a transformation that continues that the Bible talks about as a work of sanctification. If God is here by his Spirit, and I believe he is, and Jesus is head of this church, we cannot fail but to be a transformational community. Reminder number two, under that rubric of being a transformational community, we have a mission statement. Remember, we talked about reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. We talked about the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very dwelling place of God, that we are all living stones, and that Jesus is the cornerstone of the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, and we're to reach up and glorify Christ. Then we said that the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we're the body, and that we are to reach into one another and build each other up in unity until we attain the full measure of Christ Jesus in maturity. And the third thing we talked about was the fact that we should reach out as God's witnesses to a lost and dying world. In that same sermon, I said one other thing. I said it's easier for us, it seems to me, to reach up and to reach in than to reach out. I mean, I said something like this, I think. It's much easier to get fired up about being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. A day in your house is worth 1,000 elsewhere. Being among God's people and being the temple of the living God is a great place to be. Now, it's easy to get fired up about that and to reach up. And while we've got a lot more to learn about reaching up, that's a fairly easy thing to get excited about. And we're incredibly selfish in who we are, and just as our natural human predisposition. I mean, we live with us all the time, don't we? So as a practical reality, we're very self-absorbed. And so it's very easy to become so absorbed with reaching in and investing in ourselves and in one another and building one another up for unity and maturity, we never get round to reaching out. So we have to reach out. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what? You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. So as a matter of fact, we are his witnesses, as well as a matter of inclination, because of course he said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Be my witnesses, go. So we're a transformational community. We're reaching up, we're reaching in and reaching out. And the third reminder came from Andy a couple of weeks ago. The five core activities: teaching, prayer, worship, community, and outreach. And Andy took us almost all the way through the book of Acts as we looked at the early church. And he looked at all that the early church did, and he summarized what used to be our six statements. And we still have six on the front of our bulletin, and we're probably getting to the stage, I think, when we might reduce these to the five that we sense is what church is about and what this church should be about. And everything we do in this church probably, one way or another, needs to tie back to one of these five activities. And in a moment, I'm going to put Andy's slide up again, because it contains some extraordinary teaching, at least to my heart. The Lord seemed to give to Andy a word that was tied to each one of these five core activities. And I really felt like, wow, I think, God, you're in that. There's something really pretty amazing in what you're doing. And later I asked him, I said, Andy, that was really resonated with my heart. What was going on? And he said, well, you should have seen it. I had, you know, the whole of the kitchen table. I had scriptures everywhere and commentaries, and I spent hours trying to figure out, how do I pull all of the early church activity together? And somehow the Spirit of God brought him these five words. And let's put that up now, Steve, and take a look. Teaching has to have impact. Impact. The Word of God is powerful. It is sharp. It is active. And it will have impact. It cannot return void. And if we're teaching out of the Word of God, it will have an impact upon our lives. Prayer will deliver power. And if we're praying individually, or if we're praying as a community, and we're diligent about that, and continuous about that, and delighting in that, and we're praying in the Spirit, power will be the outcome. And our worship should give us what? Joy. If we're living lives of worship, where on the screen every day, the screen that we look at every day, we see the living God, Jesus Christ, and that's the person that we are focused on. And that's the only thing that we're really focused on in our everyday. And we're living lives laid down in sacrifice to Him, and we're worshiping Him. When we get together here on a Sunday, our worship service for 90 days, that'd be good. 90 minutes would be an incredible experience. I like that. I've done way too much long distance everything, right? 90 days, 90 hours, 90 minutes of worship. And if we're in community, that community should be characterized by a spirit of caring for one another. By our love, we will be known. If you look at this community or any community that is Christ-centered and filled with the Holy Spirit, it should be marked by a spirit of caring for one another. And the last one I love, if we are reaching out, if we're in the business of outreach, so to speak, the result will be what? Increase. I love that. Reach out, and the result will be increase. Three reminders. So if someone asks you right now in this very moment, what is it that your church is all about, could you tell them? Could you tell them? Do you have it up here in your heads? In cycling terms, do you know your VO2 max? Do you know your lactate threshold heart rate? Do you understand glycogen levels in and out? Do you get it up here? I think the answer is probably, I hope it's yes. Or I better start again. I hope it's yes. But do we understand it in our hearts and in our experience and in what it looks like? And I was asked by a friend this week an interesting question. When you dream about Hope Church, Ian, when you dream about Hope Church, just, you know, when you get away a little bit and you muse on Hope Christian Church, what are your dreams? What are your dreams? Now, compared to the dreams that he had just shared with me, I was sort of speechless, didn't really quite know what to say. I ended up saying this, quite literally. You know, I had more dreams for this church I've had more dreams for this church 6 months ago than I've had in the last 6 months. I wasn't very happy about that. I went home and reflected on it a little bit, and I realized two things. First of all, that it was true. It was true. And that I needed to take more time to dream about what God might want in this community and want for me to dream about in the Holy Spirit, under His guidance. The second thing I realized was that God had already given me an answer to that question. He had already given me some dreams. And perhaps those dreams are even relevant and valid today. See, back in August and September, just after Ray had left, we spent a lot of time as elders talking about these things. And I personally spent an incredible amount of time just reflecting on what the church was about and writing a lot and thinking a lot. And I think in a way I dreamt a little bit in the Spirit of God about what the church, this church, might look like. And so after my friend's question, I went back this week to take a look at what I'd done. And I asked questions like this: why does Hope Church exist? And I wrote about reaching up and reaching in and reaching out. Why are we going to be a church? What are we going to be as a church? And I wrote about the dwelling place of God, the body of Christ, the city on a hill. What are we going to do as a church? And modified from the 6 to the 5, teaching, prayer, worship, community outreach. And then I asked this question in writing: how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And I'd like to read some extracts to you this morning, if you'll bear with me. The how of what we will do may well change from time to time. However, there are several foundational principles. One, we can't do anything other than under the Lordship of Christ. Jesus said that He did not do anything unless the Father told Him to do it. our intent would be to follow that example, to be spirit-driven rather than program-driven or anything like that. Number two, our church must be led by a qualified and godly leadership team that is made up of a plurality of elders and staff that's set aside and supported by this body. Number three, God has gifted His church with all that we need. He literally has a purpose for every member of our church and congregation. And God will raise up people with gifts for the body, and the church will not function unless each member is using his or her gifts. Now, I went on to a couple of other things. But what I'm about to talk about is what I really want to get to. And in a sense, it's here's my little dreaming about the church. Andy had actually asked me back then, one day in a conversation, well, what would it look like if we did what we wanted to do, and if we were what we were supposed to be, well, what would it look like for us as individuals? What would it look like for us as individuals? And I went home, and I sat down at my laptop, and I started writing what it might look like, expressed as personal testimonies by the members of Hope Christian Church. And with your permission, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. Put your Bible down and close your eyes for a moment. And allow me to express, in a sense, what the Lord gave me. These are my thoughts. They're my dreams. They're not prescriptive. They don't have to become anybody else's, but they are mine. And they answer the question that my friend asked me in some way. And would you allow me to read through? There are several. And as I do so, would you reflect on whether they might resonate with you, whether God has already given us some of these things, or whether God might yet give us some of these things. I am part of a church that loves, worships, and glorifies God. I am part of a church that experiences the unique presence of God in communion and union with Him. I understand what corporate intimacy with God feels like in worship and prayer. I am part of a church that enters into corporate and individual confession and repentance as a holy people belonging to God. I am part of a church that seeks to adorn itself as the bride of Christ by living as a holy people. I am part of a church that feels like a family, that enjoys fellowship and community. I am part of a church that loves me and accepts me and shares my burdens and prays for me. I am part of a church that disciples me, taking me deeper into Christ in an intentional way. I am part of a church that expects me to be what God intended for me to be in His church by my praying for the church, my actively participating and using my gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. I am part of a church that expects me to serve others. I am part of a church that equips me for works of service in God's kingdom. I am part of a church that reaches out to non-believers with the good news of Jesus Christ. I am part of a church that serves the local community and ministers to the needy. I am part of a church that believes in missions and impacts the world through its missionary support. I am part of a church that prays about everything. And I am part of a church that listens to God before it acts. I am part of a church that's marked by biblically based teaching, believing prayer, God-exalting worship, authentic community, and effective outreach. What would our church look like if we're able to describe it like that? My dreams. What are your dreams? And how might our dreams, guided by the Holy Spirit, align themselves to what Jesus wants in us. But you can open your eyes out now if you haven't already. We've done our training. We've got our head knowledge, right? We bought our one-way ticket to Los Angeles, and there's, what, 3,459 miles on our bikes back again. Would you mind if I go back to the bike ride just for a minute? I think I left us in Los Angeles, right? I want to tell you something. I am reasonably convinced that I would not have made it across the country were it not for the people that were with me. I don't think I could have done it by myself. There are numerous reasons for that. There were excellent support people, vehicles, food. There were some really good riders. I went from having one coach to having 27 on-the-job coaches. There was a real community that could help out. And I well remember three of the best riders who became my buddies. And they would come. I was obviously, ridiculously undertrained and in a whole lot of trouble. And I could give you all kinds of stories about just how bad that was, but I'll spare you. It was tough, I can tell you. And they'd come up, usually from behind. We would ride in different groupings, 6 to 8 hours a day, and come up, and these three guys would come, and of course I was like, and they were like rejoicing and having fun, and they'd say, "Come on, I-Man." I was called I-Man. For 30 days, I was I-Man. I don't know why that was, but I got to be called I-Man. "Come on, I-Man, we're going to put you in the bubble, and we're going to help you out today. We're going to put you in the bubble and help you out today." There I was, facing the wind, and the three of them would come out in front of me, and we'd ride in formation, and the three of them would take it in turns ahead of me, and I would sit behind them, protected from the wind by up to 40%. Just by sitting back there. And they wouldn't do that all day, but they'd do it for a while. And I was put into their bubble. It was great. In this same biking community, there were a lot of unwritten rules. And one of them was that if one of us had a flat, the group that was riding with that person would stop and help them to repair that flat tire. In fact, I remember a day when Gunther from Deutschland, Gunther come all the way from Deutschland to ride across the country with us. He had to help, I'm not exaggerating, 12 people mend a flat in one day, none of which were his. Ausgezeichnet, right? Ausgezeichnet, excellent. Or as the Audi ad goes, Fahrvergnügen, right? The joy of travel. I mean, this is a good deal. We get a flat and we're... people help us out. You know, if a group of cyclists can do that for each other, can't we do it in the church? Can't we come up to people and say, "We're going to put you in the bubble. We're going to put you in the bubble for a while. You're panting, you're heaving, you're in a whole lot of hurt. We're going to be in formation around you. We're going to protect you, give you some respite." Or if one of us has a flat tire, wouldn't it be great if all we did was stand by that person while they repaired their flat tire? Or better still, mend it for them. And God has put us into formation together. Ever think about that? God has put us into formation together in this very place. How much more can we be a transformational community to one another in our own lives? So what? What does this mean? And I honestly don't have time today to go on and tell you what else it might all mean. In part, because I don't actually know. Why? Because the Spirit of God doesn't reveal everything that we need to know until we need to know it. Right? So I don't exactly know how we're going to do church or how we're going to be church. But these principles, I believe, instruct us as a community. I have four applications. Do I have time for this? I hope so. Four applications as a community, and then four applications as an individual. And if you've been scratching notes on the back, or you didn't know there were notes to be scratched, this is the time to scratch out on the back of your bulletins these few things. I'm hoping you'll remember what I've said, but you might not remember these things. These are a little bit prescriptive, right? And they're a little bit. As a community, let's endeavor to know the mind of Christ in all that we do. To know the mind of Christ in all that we do. Let's go on trying to follow Jesus. Remember last week, Doug talked about Moses' prayer. What did he say? This is Moses to the Lord. "If your presence does not go with us, what do not send us up from here. So let's endeavor to know the mind of Christ and meditate and take to heart what the Lord is telling us to be and to do here. Number two, let's only do those things that are core to our purposes. Now that may mean that we have to add some things and fill some things out. And it may actually mean that we need to scale back on some things where we've had a little drift over the years. I personally believe that one of the things we have to bring greater focus to is small groups, or I like the term better, life groups. You know, Lizzie and I have had a great time the last 4 weeks. We've got together in our little prayer formations, and they come over to my house, at our house, on Tuesday nights. We've had a great time. And we've already asked the question, are we really going to stop 2 weeks from now? And we've committed to make ourselves available and our home available on Tuesday evenings. Anyone's welcome, by the way, but I'm really hoping that the small group that's been in formation for the last 4 weeks will continue, at least until the end of this ministry year in June, staying in formation. Now, how about you? How about you staying in your formations, if you've been in your prayer groups? Or take home the directory and do what we never get around to doing. Look at all the names and figure out how many people live near where we do. And until we can organize a little bit better what our life group formation might look like, just call each other up, get together in small groups. The third thing is, so let's go on praying and thinking together. You know, technically speaking, our 40 days of prayer finishes on February the 28th, and we've just been invited over to the Mills House on March the 1st, right? Put it in your calendar. It's going to be a great time. Imagine if all of us went over to Andy and Gail's house. They have a big house. They have a very big house. I don't know if it'd be big enough. It'd be sure fun to try. See if we can outpopulate the Mills home on March the 1st, Saturday evening, 6:30 or something like that, to pray, to pray, to praise, to debrief. Talk about what God's saying. Let's pray and think together. And the fourth thing is, let's expect to be God's witnesses in this town and in the surrounding communities. Let's cooperate with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let this community be transformed into the witnesses that we are in Christ. And now as individuals, there are four applications I want to bring to us today. Let's be satisfied personally with nothing less than to lay down our life for Jesus. There are a lot of things that occupy our passions, that fill up our days, that can preoccupy us to such an extent that we lose sight of what we're here for. May Jesus be our all in all. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Number two, let's remember that church is not all about me or you. It's about God and about those around us who don't know him. Number three, let's get or stay involved in the church. Now, if you're resting right now, and some of you are, in terms of your involvement in this church, would you number those days? Would you number those days? Would you only stay resting for as long as the Lord gives you permission to rest? There are seasons in our lives. There are seasons of involvement. There are seasons of rest for involvement. But our normal operating course should be to be involved in the body of Christ. So if you're resting, would you number those days? Unless the Lord gives you specific permission, you're designed to play your part. You are here for a reason. You are here for a reason. And you've been established in this community by God himself. You know, if you take Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and if you haven't read them recently, read them again. If you take them seriously, the picture of what we would look like if you're not involved is this. We are partially sighted. We are hard of hearing. We walk with a limp because our knee's not working. We're immobile in some way. We're hobbled. We are simply not what we otherwise are equipped to be. Fourthly, let's dream a little about the church in the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about visions and angelic appearances. I say bring them on, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about just, Jesus, what do you want to say to us by your Spirit? Let's boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord for what he's doing in this place. But let's also sit with him. You know, if you're interested, and I don't know if you are, I made a few copies of my list. I don't know if you're interested in my list. If you are, they're available afterwards. Go home, take these. Dream a little with these. Lord, are you in this? Is this the kind of church I want to be part of? Add your own. Write your own. Ask the Lord, what is it you want us to be as a community? That's what we're trying to do as elders. And that's what you need to do as members. Ask the Lord to speak to you. What difference does it make? Will these 40 days make a difference? Is February the 28th simply the 40th day? What will the Lord lead us to? We are God's dwelling place. We are Christ's body. We are his witnesses. And the wonder of church is that it's not just about us. It's about God. And God, in his manifold wisdom and his extraordinary grace, calls us as a community and calls us as individuals to play our role on his behalf. And if we do that, we will surely be transformed ourselves, and we will surely become a transformational community. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.